I'm going to open your Bibles this morning to Jonah chapter 3. We'll continue our journey through Jonah. I mentioned when I started this series that we were going to tell the story of Jonah at our fall festival this year. So part of the reason I went through it, I wanted us to know it well and be prepared for what we would share with the community later on. Last week we watched as loving and forgiving God gave disobedient Jonah a second chance. And Jonah had disobeyed God's word to go to Nineveh, and he had jumped on a boat going the wrong direction, the opposite direction, and then God had sent the big storm, and Jonah was eventually thrown overboard, the sailors stream overboard to save their own lives. But Jonah didn't drown in sea because God sent this great fish to swallow Jonah, and we watched as 3 days Jonah spent in the belly of that fish, and then he prayed to God. In chapter 2, we read the entire prayer where Jonah prayed to God and repented, and he said, "Okay, God, I'll go, I'll do what I said." And so the fish spit Jonah up on dry ground. And then last week we watched as God's word came a second time to Jonah. And we talked about how we have a God that gives us second chances. And we watched as Jonah obeyed God's word and immediately began going to the city of Nineveh to preach the message that God had given him. This morning we're going to look at that message, and we're going to look at the Nineveh's response to it. And then we're going to look at God's response to Nineveh. And then next week, we're going to conclude the series and look at Jonah's response to it all. We'll start in verse 4 today, but we won't go there just yet. When I was in college, it was Bible college. I had to take a class called Evangelism 101. And, you know, that's the neat thing about Christian colleges. You get to take classes that I believe we all ought to take anyway. But we got to learn how to share our faith. The interesting thing about this class, we had a choice of several teachers, and we were warned of the ones to get and the ones not to get. If you're in college, you know that. Well, I was told, Mike Whitman was his name, not to get that teacher. Well, it just worked in my schedule that I had no choice but to take him. And so I did. And he was about this tall and a little short guy and a fiery guy, but he was from England. And he was what I would call a fiery evangelist. He loved the Lord. But in England, he was raised up, what they would do on their weekends or their evenings, they would go outside of pubs. They're not bars in England, they're pubs. They would go outside pubs, and they would bring little stools. He always joked because his stool had to be taller than everybody else's. And they would stand on these stools as people left the bars, and they would tell them how dirty, rotten sinners they were and how they needed to repent. And Mike had several scars in his body from that kind of evangelism, because he would get pounded as they would come out, and he would share the gospel with them. And I thought, oh no, we're going to learn how to do evangelism from this guy. And so our final exam, he said, this is not a class that we're going to write anything or do any of that. He said, the only requirement, you have to learn the Roman road. You have to learn the verses about salvation in the Bible. You have to memorize them, and you have to be able to write them down. That was the only test we had all year. If you know this, and he said, the rest of it's going to be practical. And so we, our final exam, he took us to a Red Hawks baseball game, which is minor league baseball in Oklahoma City. It's big, but it's not, the Rangers. So we went to this baseball game, and he sets us down in a section, and there's alcohol all around, and everybody drinking. He says, all right, here's your assignment. Everybody here has to share their faith with somebody around them tonight. And he says, and I'll start off. And we're going, oh no. Oh no, there's this guy beside him that's been loud. He's got one of them cups that's like this big of beer. He's been drinking on it way too much. Their team is getting beat. Oklahoma City, we were just stomping them already. And the guy keeps yelling out curse words next to Mike. He keeps yelling out curse words at his baseball team. And finally, Mike turns to him. He says, all right, boys, y'all watch. Pay attention. We're going. I got to go to the bathroom. I'm going to the concession stand. And he turns, a little short guy, and he says, you know what? God is not pleased with your mouth. And he said, you are nothing but a dirty, rotten sinner that needs the Lord and needs to repent right now where you're at, right in this seat. He said, and the guy, you know, immediately sitting there holding his beer and looks, and he says, no, don't look at the baseball game. Look at me and ask yourself, do you need to repent right now? Do you need to know? And we're thinking, you're going to get flattened. This little short guy is about to get pounded. We're not part of this. We're going to leave. And I tell you, I'm not saying it was the right way. I'm not saying I would I recommend doing evangelism that way. But I watched as Mike talked to this man, and they kneeled right there at the Rangers baseball field, or Red Hawks baseball field, and he led that man to the Lord. And I watched that man pour 42 ounces or whatever of beer out, and he didn't say another bad word the rest of the game. It was absolutely
amazing. Now, my point in telling that story, one, we ought to be about sharing our faith. We ought to be about telling people about Jesus, and we ought to expect that the gospel works. The gospel does. Now, that's not the topic of my sermon this morning, but as we sit there, and you'll see how it relates, and we all, throughout that day, he said, in order to pass, you have to share your faith with someone. I'll tell you, I didn't approach it like Mike did, sitting by someone the same way, and you know, this is typically how we go about it. Hey, do you go to church somewhere, or you know, do you have a relationship with Jesus? In a lot nicer way than Mike did, because I'm thinking, I don't want to get my nose flattened, and I was surprised that he didn't, but the whole point, and the reason I tell this, we're going to look at Jonah today. He's been asked by God to go to one of the most wicked places on the planet. The most wicked cities probably ever to exist. I told the story last week about what these Ninevites did to their captors. They literally skinned them alive. They would murder and rape the children and the women right in front of the men. Then they would skin the men alive. They would bury them. They would pierce their tongues through. Terrible, terrible people. The most wicked probably to ever live on earth. Sodom and Gomorrah type. And here they are. Jonah's been told, okay, you go to the city, go into the city, and you tell them that judgment is coming, that they need to repent. Now, as scared as I was at that baseball game for Mike, and as scared as I was sharing my faith in that atmosphere, that is nothing compared to what Jonah was being asked to do. And I just want us to put ourselves, it helps to put ourselves a little bit in Jonah's shoes. I mentioned Wednesday night to our Bible study, what if God called you to go to Iran or Iraq or Afghanistan and walk up and down the roads there and preach Jesus? Would you be a little scared this morning? If you knew tomorrow you were going to go on a plane and go into those cities and yell up and down the streets, you know, stop believing in Allah, judgment is coming in 40 days for those that don't believe in God and Jesus Christ, would you be scared? I think we would be terrified. That puts us in the context of where Jonah is. In verse 4, we're going to look first at Jonah's message. It was short, it was direct, and it was offensive. Let's read verse 4. Verse 4 of chapter 3 is where we'll start today. He says first, in verse 4, we'll stick at it for just a little bit. It says, then Jonah began to go through the city one day's walk, and he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. So Jonah was given a message to share from God. This was Jonah's sermon. God said, Jonah, this is what you're to go preach. He was there to share God's word with the Ninevites. But I want us to just think a little bit about the situation. Remember how evil these are. Remember these people are. Remember how brutal they are. How they would just kill on a whim. And he's told to go share them a message. Now Jonah's already ran from God on this. He's already done everything he could to avoid it. He's come to terms with, okay, this is what I'm going to have to do. So you can imagine what's going through Jonah's mind. God tells him first, you're going to go and you're going to share the message that I give you. So God hasn't even given Jonah the message up until this point. He's walking to Nineveh, and God says, you're just going to go and you're going to share the message that I'm going to give you. And I'm sure Jonah along the way, he's thinking, man, what can I share with these people that will save my skin? What message maybe could I conjure in my mind that's going to keep me safe? And I tell you, pastors do this all the time from pulpits. Turn on the television, you hear it all the time. Open up a book, Christian books, you'll see it all the time. I'll talk about one in just a second. We want to please people. It's hard from the pulpit, I'll be honest, it's hard sometimes to get up here and to preach against or towards sin that I realize may step on my toes or someone else's. It's a lot easier to come and say, okay, here's the three steps to being happy in the Lord. Here's the three steps to being joyful. Here's how much God loves you. Those are great messages, and we need some of that. But you know what? I was looking through Scripture. I couldn't find one time in Scripture that God's word came to someone and it was that kind of message. God always challenged people. God always corrected us. God always said, you know what, this is how you're living, this is how I want you to live. God always demanded a change in our lives. Jonah comes, and his message, it's short, it's direct, it's offensive, it's not a very easy, I'm sure as he's walking, he's thinking, okay, what message can I give? I'll give my classic three-point Baptist message, this is how to be happy, this is the things to do to be happy, and when you're happy, this is what you do, and then I'll tell a poem at the end and a story, and we'll be done, and I'll get to leave the city. That's not the message that God gave Jonah, but I'm sure in his mind he thought, you know what, that's what I would like to do here. That will save my skin. He probably had all sorts of great sermons in mind. I was walking at Walmart this last week. A new book has come out by a famous minister, and I'm not gonna pick on him too much. But the title of the book is, I believe. Well, let me look. It's Every Day a Friday. How to Be Happier 7 Days a Week. Christian book, every day of Friday, How to Be Happier 7 Days a Week. And I believe it's like 400 and something, 304 pages of How to Be Happier 7 Days a Week. So curiosity got the best of me Thursday, Friday morning. I bought the book on my little Kindle, and I sat in my office and I read about half of it before I finally got so sick of it that I decided, you know what, it's not worth it. Basically, 304 pages of how to be happy. 304 pages of finding happiness, how every day should be a Friday. Now, what really struck me about that, and think about it with me, every day being a Friday, how many of you like Fridays? Why do we like Fridays? All right, if you're a boss out here, nobody likes getting off work, so just work them all week. We like Fridays because it's the end of the week. We get to go home and have a weekend. Every day could be a Friday. How great would that be? That's his point in that book. What do we call Good Friday? What happened Good Friday, scripturally? What happened? Jesus was crucified. Now, do you think that was a fun message for Christ? Do you think that was a fun message for those that sat there and watched Jesus be crucified? You think that was a happy day for him? It was difficult. Yet we call it Good Friday because God chooses difficulty and he chooses suffering and he brings good from it. God chooses things that challenge us to make us better. Friday was good because Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, was on the way, and we knew that. As I looked at his message, I saw nothing that said, this is challenging and this is hard. In Christian life, there's persecution and there's difficulty, and every day is not supposed to be a Friday, but that's okay because we have a God that carries us through it. That's the miracle of Christian faith. Not that everything is happy and easy, but that we have a God that's big enough to sustain us through it. His book had nothing about that in it. I'm sure it sold a lot of copies. And you know, that's the problem. I can't blame, I'll say it, Joel Osteen wrote the book. I can't blame him for writing the book. I can't even blame him for preaching those kind of messages. You know why? Because he has 5, 6, 7, 10,000 people every Sunday morning flock to his sanctuary to hear them. He'll sell more copies of that book than any Christian author right now. It's like number one seller in a week. Why? Because we crave those kind of messages. That's what we want to hear. That's what we like. Man, as a minister, I'd love, yeah, I could feed you all that stuff week after week after week after week, and I promise you, you'd get to where you liked it, but it wouldn't get us anywhere in our faith and walk with Christ. So, as I read Jonah, I thought, how difficult to be told, you know what message you're supposed to take, Jonah? Repent in 40 days. I'm going to totally obliterate your city if you don't. That's a tough message. It's a short message. You'll like that. I might as well start out right there, bring out the truth. It's only 8 words in the English. In the Hebrew, it's actually 5 words. The message was short. I'm sure I can get some amens. Surely always amens, a short message. But if we can get a five-word message out of here, y'all for that? Okay, no problem there. We'll stay all day. It was a short message. It didn't take long. God didn't say, here's 304 pages to go tell Nineveh to repent. It's a short 5-word Hebrew message he went up and down saying, but it was also direct. The word overturned here in your Bibles, it should say overturned. Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days walk. Then Jonah began to go through the city 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Now that word overthrown there is an interesting word in the Hebrew. I'll tell you what it means in just a second, but it has a double meaning. It means it's one word that has two meanings. Now we understand we have words like that in the English language. I brought a few this morning. You can just look at them and kind of figure them out. The farm was used to produce produce. Same word, two meanings. Go on the next one. The buck, this is appropriate for the season that we're in. The buck does funny things when the does are present. All right? The dump was so full that it had to refuse more refuse. All right? There's even some that have three meanings. The soldier decided to desert his dessert in the desert. One more. Oh, there's not one more. I thought there was one more. Guess not. See how those words have bunches of meanings? See how they have more than one meaning, two meanings, even three meanings? That's how this Hebrew word is. And the reason I did that, I want you to understand, it's not that odd for a word to have more than one meaning. And when you read a word with more than one meaning, in our minds, we catch that. We catch that it could mean one thing or the other. So in the Hebrew language, when he uses this word overturned, it's that way. It's the word hippok, H-I-P-P-O-C-K, hippok. It's easy to say. It's kind of a fun word. He says, in 40 days, you will be hippok. In the Hebrew, the word hippok, it has two different meanings. It either means to be overturned, to be destroyed, or to be changed. To be destroyed or to be changed. So he said, in 40 days, you will either be destroyed or you will be changed. It's up to you. See how that changes the message that he's saying? See how God's giving them an option? He says, in 40 days, you're either going to be overturned or you're going to be changed. See how that's a direct message? Here are your choices, Ninevites. You can either be changed or you can be destroyed. You can either be wiped out or you can have a change of heart. 40 days, it can't get any more direct than that. The message was short, the message was direct, and lastly, the message was offensive. We talked a lot last week about second chances. I told you I would balance that this week. God gives us second chances. That's good news. And that's positive. And we think, oh, you know what? I can live how I want. I can do how I want because I know that God will give me a second chance. That's good news. But here's the difficult part. I want you to notice something about this text. This time, there's a time limit on the second chance. God's given Nineveh an option. Be overturned, be changed, or be destroyed. That's your options. Be changed or be destroyed. He gave them a chance. But also he said, in 40 days, this is what's going to happen. There was a time limit on the mercy of God. The message of Jonah shared wasn't just about God's mercy and God's love. It was also about God's judgment. 40 days destroyed or 40 days changed. We don't have forever. I'm not going to stay here very long, but I want to remind you, those in the room today that may not know the Lord, that may not know Jesus Christ, those Christians in here that may have walked away and aren't living in relationship the way they should with Jesus Christ, there's a time limit on God's mercy. The news that we have a second chance with God is good, and it's positive, and it makes us feel warm inside. But the truth is, the truth of Scripture, the truth of God's Word, is that there's a time limit on God's mercy. We don't have forever. If you're wandering from God or you haven't made a decision for Jesus in your mind, you've always thought, you know what, I have tomorrow. We don't have that guarantee. Time is ticking away every second, every day. God's mercy, eventually it will run out. And in 40 days, the mercy of God, it's a limited time offer. Now, I know that's not the five steps to happiness or the how to have a Friday every day of your life, but it's God's word and it's truth. Jonah did not come to Nineveh with an easy message. He came with an offensive message. He came with a short message. He came with a direct message. But most importantly, it was a true message. So Jonah goes up and down the streets and he's proclaiming this urgent message. I just pray that us as a church that we could listen to and respond first to God's mercy. If you're here today, this morning, and you've never put your faith in Jesus, or maybe you're living outside of a relationship, I pray that today you would realize you may not have tomorrow. God's mercy has a time limit on it. You need to make a decision today. We'll talk about that when we see Nineveh's response. And then also, I pray that we as a church, we would realize that our friends and our neighbors and those that you may be sitting by this morning that don't know the Lord, there's a time limit on God's mercy. You need to be sharing your faith with them. You need to be telling them about Jesus. See, we as a church, we're guilty sometimes of acting like they have forever. That really the gospel, it's not relevant. And it's all right. We can always make a decision tomorrow. But the fact is, we don't know that we have tomorrow. So if you're thinking of a lost person in your mind, and I challenge you to do it right now, that you've never told about Jesus, if you're thinking of a lost person that maybe you've never shared your faith with, I challenge you, realize this morning that God's mercy has a time limit. Don't play with their life like that. Don't play with their soul like that. If God has told you to share your faith, don't wait any longer. Jonah didn't wait. He went immediately. Once the Lord had him in the belly of the whale, Jonah knew, and he went up through these streets proclaiming this message. In 40 days, you've got to repent. Verse 5, we see the greatest miracle in Jonah. Greater than the storm, greater even than the whale. The greatest miracle in the book is not that stuff. It's Nineveh's response, this wicked city, wicked, wicked city's response. Their response, I have, it was immediate, it was real, and it was miraculous. Jonah 3:5 is where we'll start reading. It says, then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast, and they put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, he laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on ashes. He issued a proclamation, and it said, in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish. Look at verse 1 there. The first verse says, Jonah, or verse 5 there, it said, then the people of Nineveh believed in God. Jonah proclaimed the word, and immediately the people of Nineveh, they believed in God. They didn't waste any time. Their response was immediate. They didn't waste any time responding to God's word. Their response was immediate. They understood they had 40 days. Their time was up. They understood that there was a time limit on God's mercy, like we've been talking about. If we think about the culture, if we go back to the culture, and we were to know the city of Nineveh like they knew the city of Nineveh, we were to understand how wicked these people were and the reputation that they had. Can you imagine when the story goes out to surrounding cities? Nineveh has repented. They're fasting, and they've turned to God. Nineveh has totally changed, and this rumor or this news is going out among the cities around Nineveh. It would be unbelievable. It would be absolutely unbelievable. It would be like coming in here today and say, you know what? I just got off the computer, saw in the news that all of Hollywood has repented and turned to Christ. Now, that would make our jaws fling open. It would be like saying, well, everyone down on the strip in Las Vegas, they're worshiping God now, and all the casinos are churches, and all the clubs are soup kitchens for the poor. Would you believe it? Be tough to believe, wouldn't it? Be tough to believe. It'd be tough to take. We would go, I don't know about that. That's how it was. When the news of what was happening in Nineveh hit the cities around, it was shocking. Nineveh was wicked. Everyone knew that it was wicked. Everyone stayed away from the city unless they were wicked. And that's how it would have been during that time as the news spread about what God had done in that city. But it was true. Look what happens. The text says that they call a citywide fast. The king does. And verse 5 says that they put on sackcloth. Now sackcloth was typically made of goat's hair. It was like a big burlap sack. Have you ever seen a gunny sack? It was like a big burlap sack. And they would strip down. Tradition has they would strip down to absolutely nothing. And they would put on this burlap or goat's hair. Sackcloth is what it was called. And it was rough. It was almost like sandpaper on your body. You wouldn't have anything on under it. No underwear, no cotton t-shirt, nothing to make it more comfortable. You'd put on this rough stuff and you'd walk away on it and live in it for maybe a month, maybe a week, maybe just a day. In this case, it was a while. Now, when my wife and I got married, we got lots of sheets. We registered for several, and we got several sets of sheets for our bed. She's laughing that I'm telling this story. And we had everything set up in our house except for our bedroom. And so when we were on our honeymoon, we'd bought a bed. My parents and grandparents got in there and set up our bed and made our bed. And they grabbed a set of sheets that we'd got for our wedding, and they made our bed with them. Now, up to this point, I had no idea the difference between like 100 count sheets, 200 count sheets. And if you don't, great, you're not supposed to. Guys especially, we don't know that stuff. But I tell you, men, you will. You will if you tried sometime. So we get home from our honeymoon, and we'd been to Cancun for 3 or 4 days, and so we're both, from being in Cancun, we're both sunburned. You know, that's what happens when you spend a week at the beach. We're both sunburned and tired, and we just can't wait to get home and go to sleep and rest. And we get home, and we crawl into bed, and I promise you, these sheets, I cannot describe the pain and agony of crawling in this bed. It was like laying on a bed of sandpaper. Was it not, Kat? I mean, it was terrible. We get in, and as soon down both my legs, I went, whoa, uh-uh. And I said, this is not going to work. And she said, oh, yeah, we can try it. We can try. And I put my head on it. And I was like, ah, it hurt my face, every part about it. And I thought, golly, I don't know where these sheets came from, who made them, but they ought to be fired. Shut down. I don't care. And I don't know. We got the package out and looked at them, and they were like, you know, 50 count sheets. I didn't even know they made them that low. They were terrible. We took them off our bed and we put them in the dryer. We got new sheets put on. And I thought, I'll show this. So I took like 20 fabric softeners. You know, that stuff's supposed to work, supposed to make fabric soft. Throw it all in the dryer with these sheets, and we run it for like 3 cycles with all these dryer sheets. Got them out. I still could have took the paint off your car. With these sheets. They were absolutely terrible. We tried to wash them and fix them. Eventually, I think they're still in our closet. So we have some sandpaper sheets in our closet still. We haven't used them. My whole point in saying that, that's what sackcloth was like. If you've ever been in something uncomfortable and scratchy and itchy, and that's what this stuff was like. They would put it on with nothing else and walk around all day in that. And that was a way of saying, you know what? We're not worthy of regular clothes. We need to be in pain. We need to be in suffering because we realize our sin is so deep. We realize our sin is so terrible. That's what was going on in the city. The whole city had put on sackcloth. Even the animals had put on sackcloth. They were all fasting, it says. They immediately responded and they put on this sackcloth. They all started to fast without any political statement at all. I just want you to imagine with me. Can you imagine if that happened in Washington? Can you imagine if that happened in Washington, D.C., and if news from the Oval Office hit the televisions, and they said the president is fasting, he's on his knees, the president is seeking God, realize the direction our nation is going, the Congress and Senate, they're meeting, and they're in session, and they're praying to God, and they're fasting, and they're humble, and they're before God, and they realize that they need to fall before God in repentance. Can you imagine what the United States government, the change that would take effect? Imagine how it would sweep across the United States. Can you imagine how surprised you would be? As I'm saying that, there's some of you going, that's never going to happen. That's never going to happen. And I wanted you to think that this morning because I want us to realize what happened in Nineveh was miraculous. It was immediate. It was real. It wasn't some fake show they were putting on for Jonah. They put on sackcloth. They had the animals even fast. No water or food for the animals even. Man, have you ever heard? I know when I hunt in the mornings and evenings when the cattle farmers come out to feed their cows, they're like a half mile away. I can hear them cows start to go crazy just at the startup of the truck coming through the field. Can you imagine not feeding or watering the animals? For no time, they waited. They said, no food or water. This was a big deal. It was citywide. It was real. And it was miraculous. Sometimes we miss, as I talked about Washington, D.C. and what went on there, we say, no, that would never happen. But the truth is, it has happened. It happened in Nineveh, a wicked, wicked city. Man, women, child, verse 8, even the animals, all of them calling on God and repenting. See, the problem is, it was intense. The king says, let's call on God earnestly. Let's all turn from our wicked ways. The word turn there is the word that we use for repent. You stop going towards your sin, but turn away from it. Change your life. That's what God said. You're either going to be changed or you're going to be destroyed. That's what happened. The king comes out and says, we're going to turn. We're going to repent. We're going to change. Several hundred thousand people at one time returning to God, repenting of their sin. And in verse 5, you can see it says, the people of Nineveh believed in God, or they believed God. Notice it doesn't say that they believed Jonah. Notice it doesn't say that they believed Jonah's message. They believed God. The people of Nineveh responded to God's word. They believed what God had said to them. Did you know that ultimately the success of your spiritual life will come down to one thing? How you respond to God's word in your life. How you respond to God's word in your life. Nineveh had a choice. Respond to God's word positively and be changed. Respond to it negatively and be destroyed. It's the truth of Scripture. I challenge you this morning, do not water down God's word in your life. Don't water it down when you read it. Don't water it down when you hear it. We live in a generation that when we're challenged from the pulpit or we're challenged in a morning Bible study, when we open God's word, we immediately find reasons or excuses around it that make us more comfortable. We don't like to be challenged spiritually. We think, oh, well, that could mean this. And we read around it to get around the conviction or the feeling that it brings. We find a back door to God's word, or maybe to even this message this morning that says, oh, well, maybe it wasn't meant that way. I can turn it to make myself comfortable. I challenge you, don't do that. Man, if Nineveh said that, well, maybe we won't really be destroyed. Maybe we just need to turn a little bit. We'll just put on a show. It wouldn't cut it. God's word was God's word. 40 days, repent, or 40 days, be destroyed. The problem is Christians have stopped believing in the miraculous. We have a problem thinking about Washington, D.C. turning that way because we have a problem believing that God could do it. Truth is, that's why we don't share our faith. I was challenged by it. We don't share our faith because we're afraid that we might be rejected. There at that Red Hawks baseball game, I was scared of turning and sharing my faith for being embarrassed and them turning me down. But Mike, the guy next to me, he believed in the power of God. He believed in the miraculous. He wasn't afraid to tell that man his faith and share the gospel because he believed the gospel had the power to save. The reason we don't share our faith is because we don't believe in the miraculous of God. We don't believe that God could really do it. The reason we don't tithe or we don't give to the Lord is because we're afraid that God can't take care of us. That's why we don't. It's not because we like money. It's not because we like material things. You know, that may be part of it, but the reason is we think, well, if I give, God won't make up the difference. God won't take care of me. We stop believing in the miraculous. It's what we do. That's why we don't pray. We don't pray because we're afraid. Man, if I pray for that specifically and directly, God may not answer it, and it may hurt my faith. I'm afraid that God may not answer my prayers, so I'm not going to pray. I'm not going to pray for someone to get healed. I'm not going to pray for God to provide for someone or provide for my family. I'm not going to pray these things. I'm not going to pray for this lost person to be saved because I'm afraid that God may not answer my prayer. We've stopped believing in the miraculous, not just as this church, as a Christian church overall. We stopped believing in the miraculous power of God. When I said, what if this happened in Washington, D.C., most everybody in this room thought, no way it would ever happen. No way it could happen in Dillion. No way it could happen in Texas. No way it could happen in the United States. But the truth is, it has happened. It happened in Nineveh, and it will happen again, God's Word tells us. We're going to see a day where God's Spirit is poured out on all flesh, and the world is going to turn to Christ. There'll be some that reject, but it'll be a worldwide revival we'll see like nothing before. But we've stopped believing in the miraculous. We've stopped believing that God can do it. They were not Jonah's words they believed. They were God's words. Hope that any Sunday it's not my words that you hear. It's not my words that you believe. In fact, don't buy anything that I say. But you buy it when God says it. When God speaks to you from His Word, you better listen. You better pay attention. We read out of God's Word, you better pay attention to it. When I preach out of God's Word, you better pay attention to it, and you better respond to it. Because when we do respond to God's Word like Jonah did, when we go and do what God says, God begins to work miraculously. You think about what God did through this one man, this disobedient man at that. The whole city turns to God. The whole city repents and says, you know what? All this sensuality and sexuality and violence and murder and bloodshed, all this junk that we're about, we're repenting, we're turning from it, and we're going to change, and we're going to be different. The whole city, 200,000 people roughly is what history says. We're going to close with verse 10 today. The king says in verse 9, we're going to repent, we're going to do all this stuff. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw His burning anger, so that we will not perish. Basically, he says, who knows, God may give us a second chance. We've heard that before, haven't we? God may give us a second chance. God may show us mercy and not destroy us. Then verse 10, when God saw their deeds and that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which He had declared He would bring upon them, and He did not do it. You know, that's the message of the gospel right there, church. A people that deserve judgment, quite possibly the most wicked people on the face of the earth. Right here, Jonah comes out preaching fire, preaching an offensive message, preaching God's word. The people are farthest from God, and they say, you know what, we're going to turn to God. You know, there's some of you here today that feel maybe that you're further from God than you'll ever be. You're further from God, and you're too far maybe to return, and you think, you know what, I've done these things, and there's no way I can get back to where I need to be with the Lord. You know, that's where Nineveh was, but the truth is, sometimes those that appear the farthest are actually the closest. Sometimes it takes getting that far to really see how far gone you are. Nineveh, when Jonah came with the word, repent. When Jonah came, turn, in 40 days, you're either going to be changed or you're going to be destroyed. They responded. They knew God's grace. It all depends on your response to God's word this morning. It all depends on what you do with God's words. The Nineveh, they simply repented. They changed, they turned from their sin, and they turned towards God. I want you to look at this, and we're done. In verse 1 of chapter 3, you don't have to turn there, we meet Jonah, a disobedient prophet of God, a prophet running from God into sin. But then we see God's word come to Jonah a second time in chapter 3. God gives him a second chance. We watch as God shows Jonah grace. And God says, Jonah, here's your second chance. God's word came to Jonah again. And then 10 verses later in chapter 3, we see a city that's totally rejected God, that's fallen totally into sin and disobedience to the Lord, that's running from God in every way, perhaps the most disobedient, wicked city on earth. But God's word comes to Nineveh through Jonah. And Nineveh is given a second chance. See, that's the story of Jonah. It's not about a man that just got swallowed by a fish. I started this series and I said it's much more than a fish story. This is about a God that sees people that are running and disobedient and sinful and says, you know what? I want to show them grace. I want to give them a second chance. I want to give them an opportunity to turn to me. Judgment's coming. We deserve it. And without Christ, that's what we'll receive. But God says, I want to give them a second chance. I want to give them an opportunity to turn to me. So we make Christianity so difficult with all the doctrine and theology, but the message is simple. God gave us a second chance through Jesus Christ. God gave us a second chance. When we deserve judgment, God brought us grace. But to receive grace, we have to respond to His word, just like Jonah did, and just like Nineveh did. We have to believe it, we have to repent, we have to turn from our sin, and we have to decide to follow God. That's what Jonah did, and that's what the city of Nineveh did when they heard God's word. If you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ this morning, I want to give you an opportunity to do that in just a second. To walk down an aisle and just say, you know what, Daniel, I need to put my faith in Jesus. I need to make this official. I need to ask Jesus in my heart for the first time. That's how you respond to God's word. It's not something you do outwardly. It's something you do internally. Inside your heart that you say eternally, God, I want to put my faith in you. That's what saves us, the Bible says. I believe in Jesus and I need to make a decision this morning. There may be some here that need to do that. I challenge you, let your response be immediate. Let it be real and let it be miraculous. Don't wait and don't put it off if you don't know Christ this morning. If you're a believer here today, this is an encouraging message. This great, big, miraculous thing happened in Nineveh. Something like we've never seen before. And you know what? The neat thing about it, as I thought about this, probably one of the greatest revivals, 200,000 people turning to God like that. And you know who God used to do it? Jonah. Jonah, the man that runs. God tells, go to Nineveh. What's Jonah do? He runs the opposite direction, jumps on a boat, goes as far the opposite direction of Nineveh as he can get. So defiant and so angry at God for asking him to do it. When it comes time, the sea's waving and there's a big storm. And instead of saying, okay, God, I'll go, I've changed my mind, and repenting, he says, no, just throw me overboard. I would rather die than be obedient to God. That's the guy that God used to reach this city. So let me ask you, can God use you to reach Dillion? Can God use you to reach Texas? Absolutely. If God can use Jonah, disobedient, running from God, God can use anyone. And God wants to this morning. My challenge, if you don't know Christ this morning, we're going to have an invitation. I'm going to pray in just a second. We want you to come forward. If you are a believer here today, man, let it be a challenge to you. No matter where you are in life, God can use you. And He will use you if you respond to God's word the way Jonah did. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your word today. Thank you for the life of Jonah, Lord. Father, though far from perfect, Lord, like each one of us here, Father, we're all disobedient. We're all dirty, rotten sinners when it comes down to it, Lord. Father, but you love us enough and you've given us a second chance. And Father, we just want to respond to your word this morning. Father, whether it be to be Jonah and go and share our faith with those around us, or whether it be to like Nineveh, like when your word came to Nineveh, Father, and we need to repent and turn to you, Father, whatever that challenge is, Father, that you've spoken to each heart in here today, Father, I pray that you give us the strength and the courage, Father, and the grace to respond to your word today immediately, Father, and Father, that our response would be real. We know that we respond when we respond immediately and we respond real, Father, Father, that a miracle happens. You come down and you're able to use us like you used Jonah, and you're able to save us like you saved Nineveh, Father. I pray if there's anyone in here today that doesn't know you, Lord, that you would call them out. Father, give them the courage to step forward and put their faith in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Rocky, if you'll stand.